Our text for this morning is found there in those verses 13 and 14 of Luke chapter 2. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I want today, with the Lord's help, this morning and again this evening, to consider the portion of Scripture we read this morning here in Luke chapter 2. And in particular, what was sung by the heavenly host. I want today to consider God's goodwill toward men. God's goodwill toward men. God's goodwill toward men is seen in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. The spiritual darkness that had covered the earth for 4,000 years was about to be rolled away. The way to peace, pardon, and assurance was about to be offered to all mankind. The poor were to have the gospel preached to them. The brokenhearted were about to be healed. Liberty was about to be proclaimed to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind. Salvation was no longer to be seen through the types and shadows, but openly, face to face. The knowledge of God was no longer to be confined to the Jews, but to be offered to the whole Gentile world. And souls would be saved and plucked as brands from the burning. Hell would be robbed of souls, and the head of Satan would be bruised. This would all come about because a woman called Mary brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. This would all come about because that same son would be called Jesus, and he would save his people from their sins. For he would not be an ordinary son or an ordinary child, because that little, lovely form which lay in the manger in Bethlehem was the incarnate deity, God manifest in flesh. Or as the angel of the Lord described him here in verse 11, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. But then we say, why was he there? What was it that had brought him from heaven's glory to such a humble abode? Well, Paul tells us in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, "But when the fullness of time was come, God," mark the words, "God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." That's right, God sent forth his Son. And God's Son appeared there in Bethlehem's manger. and the sending forth of his son, the angels declared in their song, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Christ, God's Son, was the sign of God's goodwill toward men. After all, God could have left all of mankind to perish. He would have been well within his right to do so, because not one son of Adam deserves God's salvation. Not one. But God's goodwill toward men is seen in sending his son, that men through him might be saved from perishing in their sin. And God's goodwill was made known by the angelic host of heaven unto shepherds who were watching over their flock in a field by night. As we read, they were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the news of God's goodwill toward men was made known first of all to shepherds. So let us then consider the angel of the Lord who first came and made known to the shepherds about the birth of Christ. We notice here, first of all, the appearance of the angel. No one was aware of the birth of the Christ child until the angel of the Lord revealed the good news to the shepherds. Verses 8 and 9, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." When we look at the angel of the Lord and the message that he delivered, we will see, we trust, a number of remarkable things about the appearance of this particular angel. He's called the angel of the Lord. Not an angel, but the angel of the Lord. And everything with regard to this angel, everything surrounding this angel of the Lord, is in keeping with the one that at that particular time was lying in a manger in Bethlehem. One is first of all to consider, with regard to this appearance of the angel of the Lord, it was a humbling appearance. The heavenly being who appeared unto the shepherds, that is the angel of the Lord, is referred to many times in Scripture. I believe it is 56 or 58 times he is given this title, the angel of the Lord. He is also called the angel of God. And Daniel once said, "My God hath sent his angel And so we see that the angel of the Lord occupied a very special place in heaven and in the eyes of God. As Daniel said, my God has sent his angel. So it appears that in all the heavenly host of angelic beings, there was one angel whom God readily described as my angel. And so here is one angel that would appear to be closer to God in heaven than all the heavenly host. Rather, like the disciples upon earth, there was the inner circle of disciples made up of John and James and Peter. And so in heaven, we find there was one angel there in the ivory palaces of heaven who beheld the face of God. One angel that was ever ready to obey the orders and the commands and go on the errands for Jehovah. One angel whose place was before the throne. Now, that angel of the Lord, who was before the throne in heaven, beheld the face of God, that one angel now is found in a field with shepherds who were watching over their flock by night. He was found in a field. Look there at that verse 9. The angel of the Lord came upon them. Those words mean the angel of the Lord stood by them, or the angel of the Lord stood with them. We said this was a humbling appearance of the angel. The angel of the Lord who stood, as it were, with God, who stood before the throne of God in heaven, is now seen standing in a field with ordinary shepherds. The angel had just been standing by the sovereign God in the brightness of heaven, and now we see him standing by shepherds in a field in the darkness of night. What a contrast! What a difference to his surroundings and circumstances! How humbling indeed! But a great act of humiliation had already taken place, far greater than that of the angel of the Lord coming from heaven and standing with shepherds. For there lying in that manger in Bethlehem was one who had come from the very bosom of the Father to lie in a manger. From the bosom of the Father in heaven to a manger in a lowly cattle shed in Bethlehem. We read in Proverbs 8, verse 29 and 30, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, that is, the Son speaking about the Father, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. He who was the Father's delight, brought up with him, stood by him, we find him now in his humiliation, lying in a manger, while the angel of the Lord stood by lowly shepherds. The greater angel of the Lord, namely Christ, lay in a lowly manger. That is humility indeed. As we read in Philippians, the words of the Apostle Paul, he said in Philippians 2 and verse 6 regarding Christ, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that day in Bethlehem was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a man. And there he lay in a manger. If it was a humbling experience and a humbling appearance for the angel of the Lord, it's a far greater humbling experience for the Lord Jesus Christ in his coming into this world. It was not only an humbling experience, it was also an honoring experience. Our appearance, an honoring appearance. We know that when a child of royalty is born, a statement is usually made coming from Buckingham Palace. And the news is soon carried all around the world. Yet when heaven's Prince of Glory was born, angels announced it to lowly shepherds who were keeping watch over their flock by night. How heaven honored these shepherds. No one else was told but shepherds. The news was not announced from Jerusalem, but the news was announced at night in a field to lowly shepherds. Shepherds were honored by this heavenly visitor. Shepherds were honored, not priests nor rulers, not scribes nor Pharisees, not the rich and the famous, but humble, unknown, unnamed, unassuming shepherds. But why shepherds? Why was the news of the Savior's birth not announced to those whom we have mentioned, that is, to priests and rulers, to the rich and famous, to scribes and Pharisees? Why was his birth not announced to them? Why was his birth not announced from Jerusalem? Why? To humble shepherds in a field at night? Could the reason be that the one whom the angel came to speak about would be himself a shepherd. A shepherd who always was watching over his sheep. Whether it was daytime or nighttime, didn't the Savior later say, "I am the good shepherd"? The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Didn't Paul say, Hebrews 13:20, "Our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep"? So he's a good shepherd. He's a great shepherd. And Peter, 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, he declares, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So we have him described as the good shepherd, as the great shepherd, as the chief shepherd. And how did David in his psalm describe him? Sure didn't he say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? And the Father himself, in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, the Father of glory said, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And those words were fulfilled in Matthew 26 and verse 31. For there we read about the Lord Jesus, the shepherd. 26 and verse 31. Then said Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." Point is, was this the reason why the angel of the Lord, in announcing the news about the birth of Christ, appeared unto shepherds and to no one else? Because Christ is the shepherd. No shepherd ever cared for his sheep, or loved his sheep, or fed his sheep, or protected his sheep, or led his sheep as the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't he the good shepherd? Because no other shepherd ever gave his life for his sheep. This shepherd who is a Savior, namely Christ the Lord. No wonder the angel of the Lord, on an errand from heaven to a field where shepherds were found, said unto them, "I bring you good tidings of great joy. You men who are shepherds, I bring you good tidings of great joy, because I want to tell you about another shepherd. I want to tell you about the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. I want to tell you about the good shepherd." It was not only an honoring appearance and a humbling appearance. One is to notice the hour of the appearance. We are specifically told that the angel of the Lord appeared unto the shepherds by night. And just like everything else that we have already considered, this is very significant. Significant that the angel of the Lord appeared unto shepherds. Significant that the angel of the Lord appeared at night. Why not in broad daylight? Why not in Jerusalem when the sun would be high in the sky? There must be something significant about the hour in which the angel of the Lord appeared. For he appeared at night. And once more, the significance of the appearance relates to the one who was lying there in the manger in Bethlehem. For just as the land lay clothed and shrouded in darkness when the angel of the Lord came, so Christ came into a world that was shrouded in the darkness of wickedness and sin. That's the significance of the angel's appearance at night. Christ had come from heaven, what to do? To bring light and life to those in darkness. If you look just across the page there to chapter 1 of Luke and verse 78, regarding the Lord Jesus, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. The day spring. The day spring means the sun rising. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring or the sun rising from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. Is that not interesting? Is it not significant that the angel who was announcing the birth of Christ appeared to the shepherds at night? Because the one who had come into the world had come into a dark world in order that he might give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. It's all so significant. It shows us that not even amongst the angels do things happen by chance. It is all planned by God. It is all according to the purpose of God. God sent the angel at night because God sent his Son into a world that was as dark as night, lying in the lap of sin and iniquity. In Isaiah 42, we see the prophet spoke about his coming at such an hour, even the hour of darkness. For in Isaiah 42, we read in verse 1, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." The reference is to Christ. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto the truth. The reference is to Christ. Verse 6, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles. Here's the Father speaking about his Son. And the Father is saying, with regard to his Son, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles. And when the Lord Jesus appeared and was laid there in the manger, the light of heaven appeared. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And he came to a world that lay in darkness. Here we have God's goodwill toward man. As we've said, God could have left the world in darkness. God could have left every man, woman in darkness and be cast out into outer darkness for all eternity. God could have allowed that to happen. But God's goodwill toward men is seen in his sending forth of his Son. No wonder the angels cry, glory to God in the highest. For when we think of this, we ought to shout glory to God in the highest as well. God's goodwill toward man. Believer, God's goodwill toward you and me in giving his Son and sending him who is the light of the world into this world that's set in darkness. That's God's goodwill toward men. We've seen the appearance of the angel. I want at least to deal in part with the announcement by the angel. God gave his angel the privilege of making the announcement to the shepherds about the Christ child. And as we can see, accompanying the angel, we're told in verse 9, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. This, once again, is very significant. We have seen those things already in relation to the angel of the Lord that are significant and point to Christ. This also points to Christ, the glory of the Lord shining round about the shepherds. Significant in light of what we read in John chapter 1. For there in John chapter 1, we read in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. That's what happened. That's what the angel of the Lord was announcing. The angel of the Lord was telling the shepherds, the Word has been made flesh. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, listen, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of the Lord was seen by the shepherds when the angel of the Lord appeared unto them in a field at night. And that was simply a sign, a pointer to Jesus Christ. For when we see Jesus Christ, we shall see the glory of the Lord. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. When you see Jesus Christ, you see the glory of the Lord. As Rutherford said, the Lamb is all the glory. In Emmanuel's land, there is no need for the sun in heaven. Christ is the light of heaven. And we shall bask in his glory when we get to heaven. When we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall see the glory of the Lord. Isaiah 40. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Isn't that how the Lord will return? The Lord Jesus Christ will return in all his glory. Very different from his first coming into the world. When he came into the world at first, nobody knew about it. Until the angel of the Lord revealed it unto shepherds in a field at night. But when Christ comes again, all flesh, hallelujah, will see the glory of the Lord. All flesh will see him and see Christ in all his glory as he comes and returns with 10,000s of his angels. What a day that will be. What a day that will be when we all see Jesus. We shall sing and shout the victory. With regard to the announcement by the angel, I want to look at the message. We see the message that the angel delivered. Having seen the angel of the Lord and the glory of the Lord, understandably, the shepherds, we're told in verse 9, were sore afraid. It was then that the angel delivered his message. Again, this is all so significant. It all ties in so wonderfully. We're told in verse 9, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. It was then the angel spoke. And the angel said unto them, fear not. And so with regard to this message, we see, first of all, it was a peaceful message. Because the angel said to the frightened disciples, fear not. In other words, the angel had come with a message of peace. You don't need to be afraid, you shepherds. I have come to tell you about the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I have come to tell you about one whom Isaiah describes as Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I've come to tell you about the Prince of Peace. You don't need to be afraid. The one who has come into the world and is now lying in a manger, he's the Prince of Peace. He's come to bring peace. One who is the Man of Peace, the God of Peace. He's on a mission of peace. He delivered the message of peace. As we read in Luke 1 and verse 79, he has come to guide our feet into the way of peace. He came to show men that if peace was to be found, it would only be found in him and in Christ alone. John 16, verse 33, these things the Lord Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Dear shepherds, you don't need to be afraid. The one I've come to tell you about, he has come himself to bring peace, so that you will never be afraid. Many, many times, multiple times, throughout the scriptures, throughout the Bible, we have those words, fear not. The Lord repeats those words over and over and over again, fear not. Why should we not fear? Because Christ is our peace. Christ is the Prince of Peace. In John 14 and verse 27, we are told that the Lord Jesus came into a troubled world to give peace, for he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. In other words, the Lord was saying, you'll not find this peace anywhere else in the world except in me. Except in me. And the Savior's coming into the world. He came on a mission of peace. His mission was to go to the cross and there to purchase peace through the shedding of his blood, for we have peace through the blood of the cross. You think of the many troubled souls in the world today. Troubled conscience, a troubled heart, troubled ways, troubled life. If only they knew Christ. If only they knew the Lord Jesus. Because we read in Ephesians, in chapter 2, and verse 13, But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. Who hath made both one. We're one with God now. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Because as we were born into the world, we were at enmity with God. We were not in love with God. We were not in fellowship with God. We had set ourselves up as his enemy. But the Lord Jesus came into the world. And when Christ came into the world and saved our souls, he did away with that enmity. He did away with that battle that raged in our hearts and in our lives for years until the Lord saved us. And then in that instant, peace reigned and peace ruled, and we were at one with God. And the battle was over, and peace reigns supreme. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, and to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And Paul goes on to say in verse 17, and came and preached peace unto you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. That was one of the reasons why the angel of the Lord said to the shepherds, fear not. I have come to bring you good tidings of great joy. I've come to tell you about one who was born in a manger and who is indeed God's goodwill toward man. One who has come to give you peace. Only Christ can do that. Only Christ can give that peace. As we read in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. Do you know the peace of God in your heart today? The peace that only Jesus Christ can give. The peace that he will give when he takes away your sin that troubles your heart and troubles your mind. Christ will give you his peace today, for that peace he purchased on the cross when he shed his precious blood. Good tidings indeed. God's good tidings. God's goodness to mankind in sending his Son, his goodwill toward man, is seen the day that he sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior. We have much more to say on this passage of Scripture. As I said this morning, we'll continue on with this evening. In the will of the Lord, there's much more to learn about this message and about the Messiah and about the music in heaven. So let's unite our hearts together now in prayer. O Father and our God, we bless thee for giving thy Son. We give thee thanks, Lord, for thinking about us amidst all the stars and the worlds and the planets and the galaxies that are out there. Yeah, dear Father, thou wast mindful of us, and thou didst send thy Son into this world for us. For he came seeking that which was lost. And we thank thee, Lord, for all who have received thee. And now the peace of God floods their soul. The peace that passeth all understanding. It cannot be found in the world, but is found in Christ alone, the Prince of Peace. O Lord, accept, receive of our thanks today. For we do indeed say with the heavenly host, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Write thy word upon our hearts. Return us, Lord, again in thy will to the meeting tonight, to learn more of this wonderful message. May thy hand be upon us now, Lord, as we part the one from the other. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forever.